Would you please pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word that is written and living and active. And we pray, Lord, that that word would pierce our hearts and minds, that we might know you better and love you more. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. I am Steve Canizzaro, one of the associate pastors here at Truro. Our senior pastor, Jamie Brown, many of you may know, is away with his family on vacation. And so we're glad they have a break. And before we continue, I'd like to say a welcome to the Truro children. Where are the raise your hand if you're... Oh, see. Well, welcome. I have an assignment for you. If you are here and you're one of our Truro kids, here's my assignment. Draw a picture of what it looks like to shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. And then after the service, bring me the picture. We'll take a picture of it. We'll take a selfie. We'll celebrate your picture. This morning, as we continue our sermon series on the Psalms, before we continue, I'd like to just make a brief comment. We've been in the Psalms all summer, and I hope that for you it's been a time of really finding that the Psalms not only lead us and guide us in instruction, but also in prayer and in worship, and that they have something for us, no matter if you are six or 16, or 60, or more. If you are six, and you're sitting with a parent or grandparent, I found this book in the nursery last week, Psalms of Praise. A little board book. In the very first one, I praise you for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Who doesn't need to be reminded of that? So even if you're young, you can look at and celebrate the gospel, the good news in the Psalms. And second, if you're 16, if you are sitting alone in study hall, or this summer you're on the lifeguard bench while you're finishing your summer job, or you're working at your internship, just pick a short verse or phrase from the Psalms and memorize it, not for a grade, but just so that you have something to think about and memorize. Consider this: the Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? Could you recite that to yourself walking into your next exam or your next job or the next party you attend? The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? And then finally, if you were 60 or more, and you're sitting with your cup of coffee and the Bible in the morning, in the stillness and silence of your house, you've seen enough life to know that you can hold on to this promise. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a psalm, a verse worth holding on to. It's our hope. And so if you simply sit with a verse, a line or two of a psalm, and ask yourself these questions: what does this reveal to me about God? What does it reveal to me about the sanctifying work of the Spirit that's making me more like Jesus? Let that soak in, and your life will continue to bear the fruit of the Spirit, and you will become more like Him. And so with that little encouragement, let's turn to Psalm 32. I believe it's on page 462 of the Bibles in front of you. This is a Psalm of David, and he is instructing the Israelites. Now, if you were reading this, your Bible may have this heading, "Blessed are the forgiven." And I indeed would say that's true. But I would go even further and say that what David is saying is, what a joy What a joy it is to live forgiven and free. What a joy it is to live forgiven and free. And David goes on in this psalm and it tells the people how to live forgiven and free. He tells them, live forgiven and free, not crushed by the weight of guilt and shame. Be humble and teachable, not proud or stubborn. And trust in the Lord and be glad, not sorrowful. So we're going to look at all three of those points that we see in this psalm. The first, live forgiven and free. Look at verses 1 through 5. You might remember in Psalm 1, it starts off, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And David picks up on this in Psalm 32. Blessed is the one who is forgiven. What is he like? In Psalm 1, it says, like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. And David picks up on that and says that anyone who confesses his sin and receives forgiveness from God is blessed. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. His transgression or rebellion against God is forgiven. And his sin, which is falling short of the mark, is covered. And what I'd like to say here is not just covered over. Covered as in paid, as in the debt being paid. God doesn't just sort of whitewash over our sins. He pays them in full. And they're no longer accounted for. Look at verse 2. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. It means there's no record of them. They are gone and forgiven. And Paul picks up on this in his letter to the Romans. He writes, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will count no sin. It's not surprising that David is writing a psalm to instruct the people of Israel. And Paul, of course, picks up on this. This is what it means to live blessed. And look at verse 3 and 4. David goes on and says, this is what it's like if you don't confess your sin, if you don't come clean. Look at verse 3 and 4. First, the crushing weight of guilt and shame. Listen to what David writes again. John read this. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. You might have experienced something like this at some time in your life. That sin, that sense of guilt or shame that you just couldn't make go away. I was with a group of young men recently who were studying James' letter to the churches. And in our conversation, this idea of asking God for forgiveness came up. And they began to talk about that sense. One described it as an elephant in the room. It's like this elephant. Everywhere I go, there's this elephant in the room. And that was his way of describing this weight of guilt and shame. That's just the consequence of sin. And that's true for everyone. The world tries countless ways to get rid of that. And yet, the Lord provides one way. And second, there is the gentle but firm and relentless conviction of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told the disciples the Holy Spirit would convict us of sin. And think of that as a severe mercy. When you and I know that we've had a thought or a word or an action, or in our case sometimes an email, that we thought, I probably shouldn't have said that, or I probably shouldn't have done that. God in his mercy sends the Holy Spirit to just nudge us, remind us, hey, you are now carrying this weight of your guilt that I want you to walk freely of that. It's a gift and it's an invitation to be set free. And how do you get set free? Well, look at verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I acknowledge my sin to you and didn't cover it up or cover it over. I confess my transgressions to the Lord. And look at the response in verse 5. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Period. Full stop. What? What do you mean? No thing I have to do to get better or get clean or get free? No added instruction, no punishment? No. David writes, you forgave the iniquity of my sin, full stop. So simple, so immediate, so complete, and so wonderful. If that's how you and I want to live, and it's how we were meant to live, freely, without guilt or shame, walking not in the shadow, but in the light, confess your sins to God, come clean. And come clean fully. That's what it means to have no deceit. Sometimes we just think, well, that wasn't right. But if I just, I mean, it's not entirely my fault. Come clean. Just confess. Not halfway, all the way. And acknowledge your sin. I've told some of you that I grew up in the church, but as a young man in college, I came to this life-changing experience with the Lord and my faith, and it was new to me. I'd never really read or studied the Bible. I'd never gone to a Bible study, and so I bought the Jesus Person Pocket Promise Book. Did anyone have this? Am I the only one? Okay, we've got a couple of hands. The Jesus Person Pocket Promise Book. Section 1 is God's promises for your spiritual needs. And underneath that, the blood of Jesus cleanses you from sin. As a young man in college, new to my faith, that was very helpful. And the first verse I ever memorized is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That has been a comfort to me the rest of my life. I'm not only forgiven, I'm cleansed, and I can walk freely. So that's the first thing that David tells us, to live forgiven and free, not crushed by the weight of guilt and shame, confess your sins. And then next, look at verse 6 through 9. David starts to instruct the people, this is therefore what you should do. Let everyone who is godly offer prayer. Well, let me stop right there. I would say prayer itself is an act of humility. When you pray or I pray, aren't we acknowledging you are God and I'm not? You are the one to whom I'm appealing. You're the one upon whom I call. You're the one who I need more than anything. Just the act of prayer is an act of humility. And what does David say? Pray to the Lord at a time when you may be found. Now you might be thinking, well, can't God always be found? And of course, that's true. But what he's saying here is, when you feel the conviction of sin, pray to the Lord. Don't wait. Don't wait. Because over time, your heart becomes dull. It becomes calloused or cold as you try to cover over the thing that you'll never be able to wash clean. And so the first thing is simply pray, and pray while he may be found. In Psalm 92, it says, do not harden your heart. At the time of the Lord, do not harden your heart. Psalm 95, 7. So you may find safety, what? When trouble comes. Not if, but when. If you've been around for any length of time, you know there are days of trouble. And David is showing the way to find safety when trouble comes. Look at verse 7. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble, and you surround me with shouts of deliverance. You know what I find to be my trouble? And this is probably different from when David wrote this. It's the sniping whispers of the accuser, the enemy, right? One of my favorite singer-songwriters has a line that says, when thoughts you've tried to leave behind keep sniping from the dark. Have you felt that? That thought that, I wish I could just forget that. And this is what David is saying. He's saying, look, come clean before the Lord. And in the time of trouble, instead of the shrieks of the accuser, which are, you're not good enough. That's not enough. You call yourself a Christian? You better try harder. If people found out about who you really are, they wouldn't love you. You think God really loves you? That's the voice of the accuser. And instead of hearing those voices, you are instead are surrounded by what? Shouts of deliverance. That's what David is saying. The word of God describes the Lord shouting over you with praise, with love. He will shout over you with songs of joy. Now look at verse 8 and 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you. Don't be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle. I suggest that David is just talking to the people from his own experience. Look, I've done this, and I've suffered. Don't be like that. Don't be proud and stubborn. Don't be ignorant. Instead, come before the Lord with humility. Come before the Lord and be teachable. Come before the Lord and find your life in Him. I've often quoted Andrew Murray, an author I really love, from his book on abiding in Jesus. He also wrote a short, simple little book called Humility. Humility. And you know what he says about humility? Humility is true humility is our participation in the life of Jesus. If you want to participate in the life of Jesus, then we just let go of our stubbornness, be humble and teachable. And then finally, David teaches us to live forgiven and free, to be humble and teachable, and trust in the Lord, and be glad, not sorrowful. Look at verse 10 and 11. Trust in the Lord. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. I would suggest that many are the sorrows of those who've just decided to go their own way. I can think of people that I know and love who have decided, no, I know what's best for me. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to determine what's right and wrong. I'm going to determine how to make life work on my own terms. And in the end, that doesn't work. They end up sad or angry or sorrowful that life doesn't come through for them. People don't come through for them. And David is saying, many are the sorrows of the wicked, of those who have chosen apart from Christ. On the other hand, believers have great hope that God's love will surround them. There will be difficulties. You know that. And there will be many times when we are sorrowful, but God's faithful love will always surround us. And then look at Psalm 32, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all ye upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. I love how Phillips, in his translation of the New Testament, he writes this about what Paul writes to the church in Philippi. Listen, delight yourselves in God. Yes, find your joy in him at all times. Have a reputation for gentleness and never forget the nearness of our Lord. Imagine finding your delight not in your capability, your circumstances, your financial security, your good looks, your grades, your health, your influence, your knowledge, your possessions, your work. All the things that can and will change or be taken away, but instead in the Lord. And shout for joy in the Lord. I suggest when that you and I realize that we're not only forgiven and cleansed, but also because of Jesus, set free. We shout, the response of our heart is to shout for joy, not because we deserved it, because he is faithful and just and yet forgiving. And so I conclude with this thought. David teaches us these things. Don't live bound under the weight of sin and shame. Be forgiven and free. Second, be humble and teachable, not proud or stubborn. And third, trust in the Lord and be glad, not sorrowful. And you know that all this is possible only through the person of Jesus. He is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes out from under this apart from him. No one enters into the eternal life, participates in the life of the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit apart from Jesus. When Preston read the story of the paralytic, Jesus boldly at the front of his ministry makes it clear, I have the authority to forgive sins. He also cleanses us from unrighteousness. The prophet Ezekiel had said, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. Jesus fulfills that. But instead of clean water, it's his blood. It's his blood that not only forgives us, but also cleanses us. And finally, he imparts to us his righteousness. Because of Jesus, we're not only cleansed and forgiven, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Right? Amen? Not only are we forgiven and cleansed, because of him, you can say to yourself, I woke up one morning and surprised myself and thought, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Because by his grace, you and I are in Christ and he is in us. By faith and faith alone, you can say that. What does it look like to be blessed? We're reconciled with him, we're forgiven, we're one with him. We're members of his family, we're citizens in his kingdom, we have new life in the Holy Spirit, and we have a place and purpose. Every one of you has a place and purpose in the kingdom of God, in his redemptive story. All this is from God, who through Christ was reconciling himself, us to himself, and gave us that ministry for members of your family, for your neighbor, for the classmate in school, for the people God brings into your life. He's entrusted to us his ministry of reconciliation in the promise of abundant and eternal life, both now and forever. That's what it means to be blessed. Please pray with me. God, we can't obtain any of this apart from faith in you, Jesus. It's only by your grace that we can come before the throne of grace boldly. In a moment, we'll pray your prayer, and we'll pray it. We come with confidence. We are bold to pray because you have done the work for us. And it's your Spirit in us that is leading and guiding us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. So, Lord, may these words be planted and established in our hearts and minds, and may they bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, all to your glory. Amen.